All right, everybody else, I would invite you to turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at Genesis 2, verses 18 through 23 this morning. Continuing our walk through the book of Genesis. As we come to Genesis 2, I invite you to join with me and let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have taught us who we are. Lord, as we come to see who you created us to be, Lord, though we are indeed affected by sin, Lord, we pray that you would help us to fulfill the purpose for which you've created us, to be who you created us to be, and to live in a manner that is pleasing to you. Father, as we look at your word and we see that it is very counter to the culture in which we find ourselves today, help us to remember that your word is the very word of the living God. I pray, Lord, that we would then be reminded that we are called to live out who you created us to be, not who others want us to be. Father, we pray, Lord, I pray especially for the women as we look at the creation of woman in your image. We pray that we would that our ladies would be encouraged to be reminded of who they are and to live in light of it. Father, help us as men to encourage them in it. Father, help this to be of use to you in making your church reflect your glory more and more. Lord, set all of our hearts, our minds upon Christ, our great Lord and Savior. And we ask that you would do so by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Dr. John Gray famously said, "Men are from Mars, women are from Venus." Genesis 2, verses 18 through 23, we see rather that men are from God and women are from God. And yet men and women are different, and those differences are very good. Certainly, there's biological differences down to the level of our chromosomes. Every man you will meet has XY chromosomes, and every woman you meet has 2X chromosomes. And yet the differences go deeper into the very way that God has created us as men and women. Our culture today denies the fundamental differences between men and women. And indeed does so in dangerous and even deadly ways, both to society and individuals. Take, for example, Fallon Fox. In March 2013, Fox, who was biologically a male from birth, engaged in a mixed martial arts competition versus Erica Newsom. Fox defeated Newsom in 39 seconds with a knee to the skull, knocking Newsom unconscious and fracturing her skull. And then in September 2014, Fox defeated Tamika Brents. And after the fight, Brents said, "Yeah, I've fought a lot of women and have never felt the strength that I felt in a fight as I did that night. I can't answer whether it's because she was born a man or not, because I'm not a doctor. I can only say I've never felt so overpowered ever in my life, and I'm an abnormally strong female in my own right," end quote. You see, no matter what kind of hormones we give, we can never undo the structures of God's creation. Dr. Albert Mohler says it this way. He says, "Ontology trumps autonomy." Ontology means being or reality. That is, the way that God has created us always wins in our attempts to rule our own lives, our own ways. Dear Christians, we have been swimming in the river of cultural confusion for many years as to the relationship, as to what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And so we need to let Scripture challenge our cultural assumptions. We need to let God transform us so that our thinking is conformed to His Word and not conformed to our culture. In fact, our witness as a church is based upon being countercultural. And so Genesis 2, 18 through 23 helps us. Look with me at Genesis 2, 18 through 23. God says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whenever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Last week we saw that God created Adam, created man to live in his presence, to fulfill his purpose, to serve and guard his creation, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so we looked at what it means to be a man, what biblical manhood is. But today we see that because man needed an equal and adequate helper, that God fashioned a woman from his side and brought her to the man. And so though we are thousands of years after Moses penned these words, we need to hear them afresh in our day. And so we today can honor God's good design by recognizing women as equal and adequate helpers to fulfill God's purposes for mankind. In Genesis 1, as you read it, you keep coming across this refrain time and time again. God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. But you come to chapter 2, verse 18, and for the first and only time in the creation accounts do we read the words, "It is not good." This is God's verdict as he sees Adam in the garden by himself. God's verdict is, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And so God determines to act. Now, notice Adam's passive here. He doesn't even seem to notice his lack. He seems oblivious to it. And so God determines to make for him a helper who is fit for him. And that word "fit" there could mean a helper who's suitable, a complementary helper, a helper corresponding to him. I think the way to understand it is as an equal and adequate helper. And so we're going to unpack these two aspects of what it means to be a woman, and then we're going to consider Adam's response in verse 23. And so to begin, we need to start with recognizing that women are equal to men. And that indeed is the emphasis throughout this whole section. Women are not some sort of second-class humans. Women are equal. This word "helper" doesn't in any way imply a lesser worth. Our culture today defines your worth, your status, by what you have or what you do. I've said that before, but it bears repeating because that is how our culture defines people. Defines you on your role. God does not. George Orwell's book, Animal Farm, the pigs say, all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. You know, that's how our culture is. Everyone's equal, but those who have more or those who have specific roles are thus more equal than others, more important than others. Sisters, I want to speak to you specifically. Your equality, your worth, your status is not based upon your role. It is based upon the truth that God created you in the image of God as much as he created men in the image of God. You see, helper isn't a lesser role, it's a different role. Yes, it's a role that puts you under the authority of another. But throughout Scripture, God himself is called helper or one who helps. Take, for instance, Psalm 118, verse 7, where the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. I don't think the psalmist is for a moment saying, God is my junior partner. No. God is helper, and this shows the dignity of the role. Likewise, think of parents. Parents regularly take on the role as helper to their children. I mean, when my kids are sitting there doing their math homework or some other homework, I often, or Angela goes and helps them. We take on a supporting role. We're not doing the homework for them. We're supporting them in it, trying to help them to do it well, to do it right. We don't become less parents by doing so. We don't become less human by doing so. We just take on a different role. And so your worth does not come from your role. It comes from your personhood. Then notice verses 19 and 20, God's plan here. Before he meets Adam's need, God is going to show Adam his need, probably so that Adam is thankful and doesn't take Eve for granted. And so Adam's going to name the animals, which shows his dominion over them. And so you can, with a little bit of imagination, think of the animals, you know, parading in front of Adam, you know, probably two by two, a male and a female. And so here goes, you know, the lions in front of him, lions, eagle flies, you know, a couple eagles fly before him. I'll call that eagles, or whatever it is in Hebrew. The dinosaurs, he starts naming them too. And as he sees things walking in front of him, it probably doesn't take too long for Adam to start to think, something's missing here. Something's not right. He starts to feel his own inadequacy. And so the covenant Lord himself causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep and performs the first surgery in history, removes a rib, or could be translated part of his side, and from it he builds a woman. There is something special about the woman. You see, she's different from anything else God has made. Adam, thank you, Jesus, indeed. Adam and all the other creatures are formed from the ground. God takes her from the man and builds her to God's specifications. She's from the man and she is unique. Puritan commentator Matthew Henry captures it well when he says, She is not made out of his head to top him, that is, to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. You know, if God just wanted to help Adam to subdue and rule the earth, he could have just as well given Adam another man. And men love to work together. I mean, you think about it. Men work together. We joke around. We become friends. Things are great. We get a lot done. Yeah, we would have subdued and ruled over the earth. God didn't create the woman just to help him in this. Adam doesn't need another man. He needs someone who's his equal, but who's different than he is. Yes, biologically different, because two men can't procreate. They can't be fruitful and multiply. But there's an intimacy when a man and a woman come together in companionship and complementarity. Adam himself expresses the equality in verse 23 when he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is just like me." And yet she's different. Ladies, do not eat the poisonous fruit of our culture. Listen, do not buy into the lies that if you want to be equal with men, that you have to act like and be just like men in everything that you do. You don't. You know, one of the biggest problems with modern feminism is this: it sets up the wrong standard. It says that if you want to be equal to men, you have to be like who? Men. Who's the standard? Men. It has a self-defeating argument. Ladies, you don't have to be like men to be equal to men. God created you equal to men. The problem is our culture so often dismisses the role of women, dismisses it, and degrades women who don't do what the culture wants them to do. If you're trusting in Christ, 1 Peter 3:7 tells you, you are co-heirs of the grace of life. And so if we're going to honor God's design, we need to begin by recognizing that women are equal to men. Secondly, we also need to recognize women are adequate helpers. Notice God says the woman is a helper fit for him. If you're using an older translation, it might translate it help meet. The idea here is she's different and adequate for what he needs. The differences, of course, between men and women include the biological. As I mentioned, I hope this isn't a news flash to anybody. Women can get pregnant, but unless you are watching a 1990s movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger, men don't. Likewise, men are generally physically stronger. That's just part of the way that God created us, our bones, our muscles, things like that. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. We see differences throughout Scripture, but that Hebrew word helper, it's ngezer in Hebrew, helper, doesn't imply that the woman is weak or passive, not in any way. Rather, this is a covenantal term. The role of the woman is given in relationship to the man. You know, our culture focuses on individualism, on the self, on everyone defining themselves and doing whatever they want to do. And yet individualism is contrary to a biblical worldview. You see, God defines humanity in relationship with himself and in relationship with one another. Again, this term helper is covenantal in marriage, which is what we see in Genesis 2, is a covenantal relationship. This word helper is used of God by people who are in covenant with God. What does God do as our helper? In Exodus 18:4, As our helper, God defends us. Psalm 20, verse 2, as helper, God supports us. Psalm 33, verse 20, as helper, God shields us. He protects us. Psalm 70, verse 5, God delivers us. Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14, as helper, God rescues the poor and the needy. God has compassion on them as helper. Psalm 86, verse 17, as helper, God comforts us. That's how God serves as a helper, in very active ways. Susan Hunt helpfully explains that to be a helper is to be strong and compassionate, community building and life giving. The opposite of being a helper then is to hinder. It is to be one who takes life rather than giving it. And that's what happens when men and women try to fulfill the roles of the other. Instead of being in complementarity to one another, we end up in competition with one another. Hunt says, and this is a great quote by her, she says, there is nothing more beautiful, satisfying, delightful, and God-glorifying than when men and women live and work together in complementarity. Yes, men are created first to lead in the family, in the church. God created women to complement them. So how do you do that, ladies? Well, first, you have to put to death the unbiblical individualism that you have been swimming in your whole life. Jesus says in Luke 17, 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will find it. You see, individualism, all it does is breed self-centeredness and selfishness. Rather than giving life, it takes it away. Rather than building community, it destroys community. But God created us to live in covenant community, first with himself in relationship with him, but then also in relationship with one another and family and society and within his family, the church. You see, family and the church and society are weakened when men and women don't fulfill our God-given roles. Women, God has uniquely designed you to fulfill his purposes for you. You are necessary for what God has for you. God wants everyone to be compassionate, but often women are more compassionate than men. Just think of a family. Often it happens by nature. Husbands, the father leads and exhorts. Mothers tend to be more nurturing. Paul captures this in talking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Scientific studies show that there are differences between men and women biologically. A study by two female researchers at UCLA and printed in the Psychological Review reported that when women are stressed, they tend to bond with one another, whereas men tend to go off and be alone. When men are stressed, we tend toward fight or flight. And part of the reason for this is the oxytocin that's released in our brains. Testosterone limits its effects, but estrogen enhances the effects of oxytocin during stress. And so women who are stressed, as the study found, respond by tending children and gathering with other women. So women respond by tending and befriending. Men, fight or flight. Why? Because that's the way God created us, and it's good. It's his good design. It's the same in the church. Women tend to be better at building community. building relationships, more caring often, more compassionate than men toward those who are poor and needy. That's part of the way God created us. Titus 2, we're told that women are to disciple women. Older women, he says, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Dear ladies, if you are married, you are called to be a helper to your husband, not to every man in the world. Scripture calls you to submit to your husband. You are not to submit to every man in the world. Likewise, submission isn't passive, it's active. It's actively putting yourself under his leadership. It's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of humility. You can encourage your husband in whatever God calls him to do, just as he ought to be encouraging you. You see, as Christians, we are to be a people who submit. We're to be a people who submit to all who God puts in authority over us. We're to submit to our governing authorities in society. We are to submit to the leaders in the church. We are to submit in our families. And so, if we refuse to submit, not only do we go against God's way, but listen, no matter how good the thing is that you want to do, if you do it in defiance and rebellion, it doesn't matter how good it seems, it is still sin. Likewise, single women, you're not called to be helpers or to submit to every man, but those whom God places in authority over you. But listen, you don't need a man. You don't need to be married or to have a boyfriend or something to fulfill God's role for you as a woman. Don't try to find your worth or your identity in a man. Find it in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the God-man. Listen, God has used plenty of single women throughout the history of the church. I think of Amy Carmichael, who served over in India, or of Lottie Moon, a Southern Baptist missionary in China for many years. Annie Armstrong, who served in Baltimore among the poor for years. I think in my own life of a woman from a church I was previously a member of. Her name was Miss Sue. Miss Sue served as the administrative assistant of the church because that's how God had wired her. She humbly, week after week, worked with children. One of the best things about Miss Sue was no matter what she was going through, every time I would walk into that office, Miss Sue would be encouraging rather than discouraging. Listen, if you will surrender yourself to Christ Jesus, whether you're married or single, God will use you in mighty ways for his kingdom and his glory. Widows or single mothers or those who are divorced, likewise, you don't need a husband to be who God wants you to be. 1 Timothy 5 says we're to care for such women as these. But it also tells us how widows are to live. They're to be known for good works and hospitality and caring for the afflicted. And Paul sets that in opposition to being self-indulgent. And so the question is this, is will you be self-indulgent or will you surrender yourself to Christ? See, as God's people, we need to recognize women are equal to men. Likewise, women are adequate helpers, but we also need to recognize women are a gift from God. As you listen to the radio, you're going to come across love songs. And have you ever wondered why there are so many of them? I mean, if I asked you to name love songs for the next minute. Most of you could probably write down a dozen without any problem. You know, even in our confused culture. Why? Because we instinctively recognize the differences between men and women are good. Our culture today, of course, is wanting to switch things and drawing the battle lines in regards to language. I usually don't like to admit it, but my high school English teacher was right when she said, when the language goes, so goes the nation. And so today, we want men to be able to call themselves she and women he, or to use the word them to refer to a single individual. Friends, that's destroying the very foundation of a language between singular and plural. Or those who want to identify as non-binary, as Z/here. Now, as Christians, we need to be compassionate with such people. We need to recognize many of them have been hurt. But we cannot deny the truth of God's word. Our culture hates the distinctions between men and women, and that's why we're seeing the revolutions we're seeing today. Notice the stark contrast in the Bible to our culture. The Bible celebrates the differences between the two sexes. Genesis 1:27 says that both male and female are created in the image of God. Then notice chapter 2, verse 23. The first recorded words of a man in the Bible are a poem, a love song, where Adam says, "This one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish, out of man." Adam is overjoyed. He's like a groom on his wedding day because that's what this is, his wedding day. And here she is. She's everything he's always wanted and more. And he's saying, "She completes me." He's from God and she's from God. They're designed for one another. And God named the man in relation to the ground from which he came. God calls him Adam because he's taken from the Adama. Adam names himself in relation to the woman and names her in relation to him. He names himself Ish and names her Isha. Why? Because they're meant for one another. Because she's going to help him fulfill God's purposes. He can't do it without her. Women, I want you to hear today, your femininity is a gift from God. Recognize it as stuff. Men, your masculinity is a gift from God. Recognize it as that. Ladies, Proverbs says, if you're married, you are the crown of your husband. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul calls you the glory of man. Yes, men are to lead, as Paul says, because man was not made from the woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman from man. And so men, we need to take our cues from Adam here. You're not just called to be a leader, you are called to be a servant leader. What do servant leaders do? They lead for the benefit of others. Let's take our cues from Adam here before the fall. Notice how he speaks of Eve. He doesn't mock her. He doesn't demean her. He doesn't come up with crude jokes about her. He rejoices over her. Men, we need to keep from making derogatory jokes and demeaning comments about women, because those jokes and comments are godless. Don't abuse your wife in any way, physically or with your words. Yes, the Bible calls her your helper, and it never does say that men are to be the helper of their wives, but I want to be clear, that doesn't mean that you don't help your wife. Yes, you can clean the dishes. Yes, you can wash the floors. You can vacuum. You can clean the clothes. You can do all those traditional wife roles. You can help her. because you're a servant leader. Friends, living as God calls us to, living as a biblical man or a biblical woman, goes against the grain of our society. And unless you have found your security and your freedom and your identity in Christ, it will go against every sinful inclination in you, as natural as they feel. The reason for that is because we are all born in sin. From birth, we love ourselves. We want to do everything our own way. We want to look at what our culture offers us and think that it will satisfy us. But if you look to be satisfied in those things, you will never be satisfied. No, when we live for self in those sinful, self-protecting, self-centered, self-determining, self-promoting ways, all it really is pride. It comes from our sinful hearts. And Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Don't trust your heart. You see, only Jesus can cure your heart. It's not about adopting Christian values and a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with Jesus. When you come to know Jesus through faith as your Lord and Savior, Jesus begins to transform you. It's that relationship with Jesus that then transforms the things that you value, that then begins to transform how you live. It's by recognizing Jesus Christ died so that you don't have to live in sin and in guilt and in shame and in fear. But in Christ, you can be forgiven, cleansed from your sin and shame. You can be given hope and freedom in relationship with God. It's the truth that sets you free. As the old hymn says, would you over evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ spilt on Calvary. But Christ didn't just die. Christ has been raised from the dead to restore you to who God created you to be, to restore all of creation to live for the glory of God. And so as Jesus says in Luke 17:33, so it is for us. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. It includes eternal life, but that also includes being used of God. If you're going to be a life giver, you've got to be willing to die to yourself, to your sinful ways. And Jesus will work through you. There is no other way, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So, dear Christians, let us honor God's good design, recognizing who God created women to be, equal and adequate helpers in the tasks that God has given us. Let's glorify God. Let's praise Him and pray to Him. Father God, thank you for your word. As we hear the lies all around us, thank you for the truth, true truth. Father, I pray that we as your people would live different from the culture around us so that we might impact the culture around us. Father, I pray that you would help us to do so with compassion and with love and yet holding on to the truth and not being willing to sacrifice the truth for the interests of just gaining a hearing. Father, I pray that you would be restoring us more and more to reflect who you made us to be. Lord, I pray that we would do so through trusting in Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for us and who is now risen and exalted to the highest place, to your right hand. We ask this so that he might be made much of. Amen.